Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis, the 35th chapter, Genesis chapter 35. I have observed to you before that one of the very productive, beneficial kinds of studies of the Scripture is biographical studies. And I think most of us probably find such studies to be interesting and informative and encouraging. But to see the lives of men and women who have striven to serve the Lord in the past can be certainly helpful to those who strive to do the same today. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes this evening about one of the more famous Bible characters. I want to talk to you about Jacob, and particularly about a specific event in the life of Jacob that is recorded in Genesis chapter 35. But before we turn our attention there, I think, you know, some reminders about Jacob, who he was, and he was the twin brother of Esau, sons of Isaac, grandsons of Abraham. And you perhaps recall the Bible's description of that family of Isaac. There were, like many families, there were some times of trouble in their midst. There seemed to be some degree of favoritism, the father showing a preference for Esau, and the mother a preference for Jacob. And you know some of the descriptions of Jacob's deeds. While he certainly is one of the outstanding characters of the Scriptures, he is not without flaws and faults. And we see how God uses Jacob and overcomes. I think he becomes a better man when we get to the end of his life in the book of Genesis. But there was some time and some effort that was had to be invested for him to get there. I've always found it interesting, the comparison between these two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau, as I said, Jacob becomes a better man than he started out being. Esau is described in the Scriptures, I think, interestingly, the Hebrew writer describes him as a profane man, not meaning so much that his language was, littered with profanities or curse words, but rather he was profane in the sense of lacking a spiritual perception, lacking an emphasis upon things of a spiritual nature. And as such, he made some bad choices that we're probably familiar with. But still, when you look at the two boys, I have to confess to you, I find some things about Esau that are pretty attractive, more appealing. About, you know, he was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. And that was some of the reasons why his father preferred him. And the Scriptures tell us about how he could go out and he could kill the deer and bring it in and prepare the venison and prepare the meat in such a way that really appealed to his father. And Jacob, on the other hand, was more of a homebody. He kind of stayed around the tent and seems to, you know, maybe been a good cook. He just wasn't that man's man kind of character that Esau seems to have been. And when I look at things comparing these two boys to one another, and like these two men to one another, the fact of the matter remains that God made a choice. In fact, Paul goes into this in the book of Romans and talks about it. God made the choice of Jacob and to use Jacob, employ Jacob in the carrying out of his purposes and the continuation of his plans to bring a Savior into the world through Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. When God looked at these two men, he chose Jacob. And I think that there had to be some things about Jacob that made him more appealing, made him more useful to God's purposes, and God knowing these two men and what they would be, saw that Jacob was one that would be more inclined, I guess we might say, to be what God wanted, what God needed. But I just, a lot of times, just can't get past that idea of this comparison of these two fellows and how there is, to me, just this appeal, more of an appeal toward Esau. You know, I think part of it is because I have to kind of relate to Jacob in many ways. I think I can see some things about me, you know, that would probably be more in tune with Jacob than they would be with Esau. I never have really been much of an outdoorsman. Never hunted a great deal in my life, though there was a period of time when in our marriage in the early years that I did some duck hunting, but I wasn't all that good at it. I remember telling the guys that would take me hunting with them that I knew the only reason they took me along was because they knew that they'd be able to kill my limit of ducks as well as their own, because I might get up and shoot, but the chances were pretty slim that I was going to hit anything. And I suspect that's kind of the way Jacob was. I would say to you that maybe around the house I was a little more useful than I would be out in a duck blind, but Robin's here and she'd probably disagree with that. But nonetheless, there are some things, I think, about Jacob that I see that I can relate to. And I think that's good for us. And that's why God tells these stories to us about these people. And while we might see in ourselves maybe more clearly faults that we have that maybe others are never become aware of, when we look at the lives of these people whose faults God makes known to us, we can draw some hope and some expectations that things can be okay for us, and that we can be better. We can do better, and we can be what God would have us to be. Well, Genesis chapter 35 picks the story up for this man, Jacob. And it's after the time where he's left his father's house for fear that his brother Jacob, or that his brother Esau, was going to kill him. And he's come back now. So several years have passed, and he's come back. When we get to Genesis chapter 35, and he's living there in the land where his father had been. And verses 1 through 7 of chapter 35 read this way. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now, why would God command this of Jacob, to go to this place, Bethel, and to They're building an altar to him. Well, it's simply because some 30 years before this, Jacob had made a vow. Jacob had promised God. And it seems as though Jacob has forgotten this vow. And now God is calling him to remember it and to fulfill what he had vowed some 30 years earlier. And I think there are several lessons that we can draw from this story about Jacob's forgotten vow. Some lessons that we can apply to our own lives. 30 years before these events that we read about in chapter 35, Jacob had made this vow. It's spoken of back in the 28th chapter of Genesis, and in verses 10 through 15. In Genesis 28, we have the account of Jacob making this vow to the Lord. Jacob, verse 10, departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You no doubt will remember this event. We talk about it as being Jacob's ladder in this dream that he dreamed. And he saw the angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And at the top of the ladder, he saw God. And God speaks to him, affirming a vow that God had made some long years before. First to Abraham, that he was going to make him a great nation. He was going to give him a land, that nation a land to dwell in. And through that nation of people, he would bless all the nations of the world. He had reiterated that vow, that promise, to Abraham's son, Isaac. And now he is speaking it again to Jacob. It's interesting that God makes a vow. Jacob makes a vow. And as time progresses, we see God remembers his vow. Jacob, apparently, as I've said, apparently forgets his vow. Chapter 28 of Genesis and verse 16 carries on and says that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. Now here's Jacob's vow. If the Lord will be with me, if he will prosper me, if he will protect me, if he will bring me to the destiny that I'm going to and will return me to my father's home, then he will be my God. Jacob is making a commitment in this vow to be a follower of God. And he commits to giving the Lord a tenth of his possessions if the Lord will keep this this covenant with Jacob. For the next 20 years after this vow is made, Jacob lives in the land of Haran. And you know the story of how he takes Laban's daughters as his to be his family, and Jacob then returns to God, or excuse me, returns to the home of his forefathers, Abraham. And God keeps him safely through all of this. God protects him from the abuses that Laban and others would have brought upon him. When he makes his return home, Genesis chapter 32 and 33 describes kind of one of those climactic moments when he's returning home with all of his possessions. He's become a very wealthy man. He's returning with all of his family. He's a great host of people that are now traveling with him. And he's coming back to the home of his father. And who is there to meet him but Esau? Of course, there's great concern in Jacob's mind about what Esau has in mind to do. But Esau welcomes him back. And so we can say that the Lord has done just exactly what Jacob had said, if the Lord would do, that he would then be this faithful servant to the Lord. By the time we come to our original text in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob has been living back in the land of his forefathers for some 10 years. He's settled near the city of Shechem, as chapter 33 and verse 18 describes. But he had never gone back to Bethel, to that place where he had dreamed that dream. He had never done what he said he would do for 10 years. It seems as though Jacob has forgotten his vow. And in that way, I would suggest to you that Jacob may be like a lot of us. In forgetting commitments, solemn commitments that we make, particularly to the Lord. So I want to suggest to you just very briefly a few things, a few lessons that we might derive from this story about making vows to God and not doing what Jacob apparently had done, and that was forgetting our vows. First of all, the first thing that we need to understand and appreciate about making solemn commitments to God is that God expects us to keep those commitments. You look over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, and you read where the wise man has some instructions to give about making vows to God. He says, if you vow a vow to God, you keep that vow. It's better not to make the vow than it is to vow and not keep that commitment. God just doesn't take promises lightly. And so let's learn from the example of Jacob. Let's learn to be sure that we keep any solemn commitments that we make to the Lord. We make such solemn commitments in many different ways. A couple that I would suggest to you is we make vows before the Lord to one another when we form marriages and form our homes. We call the Lord to be a witness to the vows that we're making. He expects us to keep those vows. We make a vow, we make a solemn commitment to God when we become one of his children, when we become one of his people. That's exactly what Jacob was doing. Remember what he said, if the Lord will keep me safe and prosper me and return me to the, then the Lord will be my God. He was making a commitment to be one of God's people. And God takes those vows seriously. So when we read a story like this, we need to ask ourselves, am I truly being serious? Am I truly being faithful to solemn commitments that I've made to the Lord as I ought to be? I think sometimes it's easy for us to not be quite as serious about such things as we ought to. We're kind of prone, maybe, to be a lot like Jacob, and that is to forget such vows. Now, we saw where God kept his side of this covenant with Jacob. The forgetfulness of Jacob seems to have occurred like so many instances in other people's lives. That is, a vow can be made in times of trouble, in times of stress, like Jacob was under there in chapter 28, when he was fleeing for his life. And oftentimes, vows and commitments are made to God under troublesome and trying times. You hear about, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes. And I suspect that that's probably true. I imagine there have been a lot of promises made to the Lord under such dangerous circumstances that maybe later got pushed aside. You've probably heard the story of the man who was flying on a plane that developed engine trouble and began to lose altitude, and the pilot came on and made the announcements for making preparations for a crash landing. People were becoming upset. Some were crying, and many were praying. And you've maybe heard of the one passenger who said aloud, "Lord, if you'll get us down safely, I'll give you half of everything that I have." Well, sure enough, the problems got solved, and the plane came in and made a safe landing. The passengers were coming off of the plane, and one of the passengers walked up to the man that had made that declaration, and he said, "I want you to know, I just think it's wonderful that you have promised the Lord half of all that you have because he spared you." And the fellow said, "Oh, that. Well, I made a better deal with him. I told him if I ever get back on one of these things, he can have it all." Well, that a lot of times is kind of characteristic of what we do. We get in stressful times and we make commitments to the Lord, but then don't follow through on them. I mean, when you think about a person becoming a Christian, what more stressful, disconcerting time is there in a person's life than when they come to realize the guilt of their sins, their lost condition, and they appeal to God for help and for salvation, they appeal to God for deliverance, they comply with what God has said about receiving deliverance? Do they receive it? Of course they do. But then somehow it just becomes easy. In far too many instances for people, as time goes by, maybe times get easier, times get better, to set aside that solemn commitment that they had made. Learn from Jacob that simply is not an acceptable way to deal with the Lord and our vows to Him. And along those lines, I would say to you that that's maybe another lesson that we can learn here, and that is many times we forget these commitments that we make when things begin to go well again. In Jacob's case, he now has a nice family. He had become extremely wealthy. He had settled down in his home country. The same is often true for Christians. Many obey the gospel. They begin to enjoy many prosperities. And then later, they have set aside those commitments. Maybe you remember what the Lord had to say to the children of Israel when they were preparing to enter into the land of promise. Over in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and the 11th verse, he begins with these warnings to the people. "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, Then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. I mean, does that sound anything like what we may go through in our own lives? And we forget what the Lord has done for us? We're prone to forget our vows also when we allow ourselves to be influenced by the world. Did you catch that reading in Genesis chapter 35 when the Lord speaks to Jacob and says, now I want you to go to Bethel and I want you to do what you said you were going to do? And so what does Jacob do? He goes to his family and he tells them, okay, you need to wash your clothes, you need to make yourself presentable to the Lord and ready to present yourself in a way that is acceptable to the Lord. And you need to put away the foreign gods which are among you. Well, his family, I don't know how much of it may have been true of him, but his family, at least, obviously, had been influenced by the foreign gods that they had come into contact with. And many times that's what happens to people, is that the complications, the contending of worldly things with the interest of the Lord crowds out those concerns of the Lord. And it makes it easier to forget those vows and those solemn commitments. Do you remember what Jesus had to say to Peter when he was talking to his disciples about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and there he was going to sacrifice himself and die? And Peter says, you know, far be it from you, Lord. And he says, this just isn't acceptable. This isn't going to happen. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Said, because you are minding the things of men rather than the things of God. I wonder if that's not just a little bit like what happened to Jacob's family. That the things of men, the things of the world, the interest as they defined them, the interest that became paramount in their lives took precedence. And as a result, God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, just got a little crowded out in the life of Jacob and his family. Well, one final thought about this is, well, what do we need to do? If we find, okay, my commitments that were made in times past to the Lord, I've not followed through on, what do I need to do? How can I correct this? Well, what did Jacob do? Well, what he did was he went right back to the beginning. He went right back to where the vow was made, and he kept the vow. He went back to Bethel, and he did there what he had promised that he was going to do. And that's precisely what we need to do. If we find that in our lives, other interests, other concerns have caused us to neglect the solemn commitments that we've made, if we find that influences of the world have had an impact upon us and caused us not to be true to the vows that we once made to the Lord about following Him, well, what do we need to do? Well, we need to go back to where we started, to where we made that commitment. And we need to dedicate ourselves to keeping the solemn vow that we made to God when we obeyed His Son, became a disciple of His Son, became one of God's people. When we said at that time, you will be my God. We need to go back to that. Is it possible that the Lord would let us do that? Let Jacob go back, didn't he? And he let Jacob do, years later, what he had committed to doing. And he'll let you come back too. If you've strayed away from the Lord, if you've not kept your commitments, if you've broken vows to him, then go back. Begin again. That's exactly what he's made possible through his son, Jesus. It's what the Apostle John speaks about in his first letter when he talks of the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. When he talks about the fact that if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that what you need to do? Then do that. Once again, make him your God. Be serious about it. You're subject to his invitation this night. We bid you to come in obedience to him while we stand and sing.